Oh, there we go. Greater than John. Luke 7, 18 to 28 is our text this morning. We're in the third Sunday of Advent, as we noted already. A Sunday of, we lit the candle of joy. We get to think about different aspects of looking forward to Christ and what He brings. The different emotions, characteristics, things that hope, love, joy, peace, those things that Jesus brings to us. We get to think about those and focus on those. In introduction to our text today, we can think back a little bit to last Sunday. And last week, we had a text that had John the Baptist preaching. He was preaching to the people. He was announcing Jesus' arrival. He was talking about repentance, calling people to repent, to change their ways. And then this week, we have John the Baptist again, and he has a question for Jesus. John the Baptist is at this point in prison, and he's not able to travel around freely. And he sends a couple of his followers, his disciples, to Jesus with a question. And that's what we end up with in our text today. Also, leading up to our text, we also have multiple stories of different accounts of Jesus preaching. So preaching things that are kind of new to people's ears. They're not used to hearing preaching in this way. And it's good news for them. They're excited about it. We find him healing different diseases, casting out demons, a lot of different things like this. Even leading up to today's text, we even have Jesus raising someone from the dead as he was being carried out to be buried. He raised him from the dead. And so we have these different things happening in Jesus' ministry. And now we get a question that comes from John through his disciples to Jesus. And we find something for us in this as well. And so that's what we want to be listening for today as we hear this text, Luke 7, 18 to 28. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Luke 7, 18 to 28, reading in Jesus' name. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they asked, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for this question that John sends to Jesus. And as we hear Jesus' answer to him, I ask that you would guide us and hear his words to us as well as we consider what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. I'll invite the kids, if any kids want to come up to the front. You're just up here not that long ago, but you get to come up again. All right, come on up. There's a few spots over here too. Okay. All right. Hey, there's another spot over here. Yeah, there you go. Okay. What do you see in this picture here?
A person with a
medal. Yeah, with like a ribbon or a medal. What does it say on it? Yeah, there are some, I don't know why, I did this with AI again, and I don't know why, it's like, it likes to put these little stars in there to, accent the picture or something, I don't know why, but maybe he's shining a little bit too there, right? Maybe he's just happy. He won a medal. He's in first place. First place for something, right? Would you say, does it seem like if somebody wins first place that they're important?
No.
Are they an important person?
No.
No? I think we might think that they're important or that they're very great or something like that. And let me ask you, let's do a little bit of comparison here. If I were to ask you, who is greater, the President of the United States or the person who drives the snowplow?
The person who drives the snowplow.
Oh, why did you give me that answer?
When it's really snowing, the government can't do anything.
There you go. Right, yeah. Now, we might say the president is the most important. He's got a lot of responsibility, right? But if you need to get out of your driveway, you need to get places, that guy that drives a snowplow is more important, isn't he? Well, there are different ways of making comparisons, both maybe between people or between things that are happening. There are a lot of comparisons that we make. Today we heard one at the end of our text that said the person who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist that announced Jesus' arrival. So we're going to be listening for, I want you to be listening for why that is. Why is the person who is least, we might think the least great, so the bottom, why are they greater than John? That's what I want you to listen for. All right, you want to hand some of those out? Could you hand some of those out there? Thanks for coming up, guys. You can take the extras back, too, because I think there are probably a few kids that didn't come back up. Oh, can you come down here to hand them out?
Yeah.
There you go. Come on down. They're already going down this way. All right. You can follow them down. There you go. Go ahead. You can take the extras. Here, take them and see if any of the other kids want them. Okay. Thank you. There you go. There's a few others. Yeah. I mean, if anybody else wants one, go ahead and raise your hand. She'll get it to you. All right. Well, you know, in Advent, we're looking forward to something, right? We look forward to Christmas. As far as the season of Advent goes, each year we look ahead to Christmas. We're looking forward. And we're looking forward with a sense of hope, of expectancy. We're looking forward to something that will be good. You know, I'm shifting kind of pictures here a little bit. You know, we're in the Word, we're thinking about God, we're thinking about His purposes. Let's shift a little bit here. What if somebody were to come to you and said, you know what, I just came from the future, I came from early next year, and I want to tell you that the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. I've been in the future, and I saw it. The Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. Would you believe it? Now, that was a ready answer, you know. No. Now, if you thought, okay, maybe there's some credibility here. Maybe you think, oh, might be a little bit hopeful. Maybe it could happen. You're seeing the signs going in that direction. Could it happen? But doubtful, right? What does history tell us? History tells us, no, not likely, right? Even if we have somebody that claims to come from the future and tell us it's going to happen. Will it happen? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because obviously we all had a clear answer to that question, right? No, I'm not going to believe it. But we have promises from God about the future. And we might ask the question, do the things that we see around us always help us to believe and trust the promises that we've been given? So we have some promises from God, promises that justice will be done. That there will be a time where evil will be wiped out of the world. There will be no more evil in the world. Perfection will be restored. We get to live without the fear of death, the fear of pain. All of these things have been promised by God. And the question we're asked is, do we believe that? Will it happen? Can we trust that those things will be true? John, you know, if we think about it also, John the Baptist had been preaching repentance to a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to repent. He was also announcing that God would come in judgment, that evil would be judged and wiped out in the earth. We heard last Sunday, the title was, All Flesh Shall See the Salvation of God. Everyone is going to see this. John is preaching about judgment, and we have these things coming. And then Jesus is around, and there was a sense of, well, when is this going to happen? When is everybody going to see? When is judgment going to happen? When will good things be restored in that. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'll mention again too, when we get prophecy in the Bible, it's looking ahead to the future, and it can be looking like taking a 3D reality and looking at it in two dimensions. So you're seeing different elements that are farther off and closer, all at the same time, in the same picture. So that could be part of what's going on here in John's question. Let's hear what he says here. So there's a message that comes to Jesus from John, and we just read this. John's disciples told him about all these things. Remember, it's all the miracles Jesus has been doing. So he called two of them, and he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And they just Luke tells us they came and to Jesus, and they asked that question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now we might dig in a little bit to why John is asking this question. Is he doubtful? Like, he was preaching about Jesus. Is he doubtful about whether Jesus is the Messiah? Well, that's not likely. Seems he was pretty sure of who Jesus was. Was it for the purpose of his disciples that he wanted them? You know, they continued to follow him and support him in his. He continued to announce until he was arrested. He continued to talk about God. Even then, you know, he would tell the truth if somebody asked him. You know, he would announce what God was doing. But did he want his disciples to go and follow Jesus, the true Messiah, instead of him? We don't know. It could be. There's also another element that might be at play here, and that is John asked the question, "Are you the one who is to come?" Now, that could mean, you know, you're already partly here, or it could mean even looking to the future, as in there's another element that is going to happen in the future that hasn't happened yet. Something that happens as God just finishes the time in victory over evil. So obviously we know that hasn't happened yet for John, you know, for Jesus at this time. So he might be acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, but there was an element of prophecy in the Old Testament that wasn't quite clear to some people. Are the prophecies talking about one person, one Messiah, or are there two different people that are going to do two different things? So is there another one that we should wait for? He could have been asking that as well. It's clear that the judgment that John was preaching about hasn't happened yet. So what does the future hold? Is Jesus going to accomplish everything that's necessary? Is there somebody else to come? We might ask the question now, will justice prevail in the world? We look around and we see injustice. And as much as we like to point the fingers, we cause injustice as well, don't we? Each one of us does. We look around and we see that. We might ask, will justice prevail? And if so, when? So there's an element of that that's in this question here, too. What is coming in the future? What will happen? Will Jesus accomplish everything that's promised? Well, let's look at Jesus' response. What's his response here? As we noted already, Jesus has been healing, teaching, even raising the dead. If we read earlier in Luke, we would have read that. Luke repeats that for us here. He just summarizes that in the next verse. He says, "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind." He's just reminding us, these are all the things that Jesus was doing. Some pretty magnificent things. All of these miracles and all of this evidence of who he is and what he's doing. So here's Jesus' response to them. He replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." Look at all these things. Just tell him again what's happening here. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now we might think, at first glance, it might look like Jesus is just kind of repeating the summary that we've already heard. These are the things that he's been doing. Look around and see. But he's also making reference to some prophecies from the Old Testament, referring primarily to the prophet Isaiah in multiple places. And it's easy to think, you know, if we read through the Old Testament, we hear a lot about, you know, these people are going to be destroyed because of, you know, how they've been behaving. They haven't been following me, they're going to be destroyed. This country destroyed my people, they're going to be destroyed. You know, and we hear a lot of that in the Old Testament. It's easy to think that that's the main focus, but the reality is we find all the way woven through that promises that God makes. Promises, not just that He will do something different, but that He will Himself act in human history, that He will save His people. And so, as we think about Jesus' words, I'm sure for those who were familiar with the prophets, they would have heard, and John the Baptist, I'm sure, would have heard some of these words that come from Isaiah. In Isaiah 29, we read this, "In that day," and just to pause there a second. When we hear Jesus, when we hear the prophets in the Old Testament talking about the day of the Lord, that day, it might have a couple different reference points. It could be talking about, as we look back on it, Jesus' death on the cross, that day that he took the penalty for sin. It could be looking forward to the day that Jesus returns. But whatever the case, it has a focus of the day of the Lord is a day of God acting. It could be another point that God did something special through history in the Old Testament. He restored the people to their land after they were in exile. But here we have, so it's a little bit broad, but here we have what Isaiah says. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness. Do we live in a gloomy and dark world? Sometimes we do. Out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And then in Isaiah 35, we read this. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." As Jesus replied to John's followers of how they should respond to that question that he had sent them to ask, his response talks about the things that he is doing in terms that would remind them of what God had promised that he would do. All of these things that he had promised were happening, not all throughout the world perfectly, as it will be at the end of time, but a preview, a kind of a down payment in a sense, and a little bit of a foretaste of what would be at the end of time. Jesus was doing these things. What John had preached, in fact, even John's own preaching, was beginning to happen. It was beginning to happen. Now, does this answer the question that John sent his followers to ask? Yes, it does. But Jesus helps us to think about it again in a new way. As he turns to the people, as those messengers go, and as he turns to the people that are there listening to him, he talks to them about John. And he teaches them and us a little bit about his purposes in the world. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" In other words, did he have kind of this fluctuating message that kind of changed depending on who he was speaking to, depending on what they might want to hear? A lot of so-called prophets would do that. They would simply say what they knew people liked to hear, and that was what they would do. And in fact, I think we find some of those still today, and maybe you can think of some that, yeah, they probably just want to say what sounds good, and people like to hear it. Did John do that? No, he didn't waver in his preaching. He might have tailored it to different people and their circumstances, but the preaching was the same. The point was the same. He was very clearly focused in what he was preaching. So Jesus then asked, no, if that wasn't it, what is it? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, it wasn't. Not one of the common teachers of the day who would be, dressed well, be very presentable, teaching in the synagogue, or some other wealthy person maybe that would be significant. He says, no, not any of them. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. You didn't see them. But what did you go out to see? What did they look for when they went to find John out in the wilderness? A prophet? What would a prophet be doing? I mean, were they looking for a prophet? Is that who they saw out there? Well, he would preach the coming of the Messiah. That's either farther off or nearer. He would be preaching about the coming of the Messiah. That was the job of a prophet. And Jesus acknowledges that. He says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, more than just any prophet, the specific one who would do this. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. More than a prophet, the one announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And now the wording, the pronouns, the way that he's wording it, he's saying, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, as if this is God speaking to the Messiah. I will send him to prepare your way before you. But this comes from Malachi 3:1, where it says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. This is God speaking. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, now not just my messenger, but the messenger of the covenant. So this is now the Messiah, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. He's preparing the way for himself. God himself will come. He's announced, not just the prophet, but the greatest of prophets, aside from Jesus himself, who in some ways is a prophet as well, announcing the coming of God himself to us. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, Jesus says. No one greater. He announced the greatest news of all. He was right there just before Jesus arrived to say, he is the one. He is the one who will save you. There's no one else to come. Jesus is it. Jesus is it. That's the response to John. There isn't anybody else. Jesus, he will accomplish all of it. Every part of those prophecies from the Old Testament, it's all in him. He will die for our sins and rise again. He will come again on the last day to bring about lasting judgment and eternal life for those who are trusting him. But there's one more word that Jesus says here about this. Oh, he continues on you with a few more things. If you continue reading, it'll be a blessing if you do. You can keep reading beyond that. But as far as what we had this morning, one more thing here. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he, greater than John. Why would that be the case? Well, the job of a prophet was to announce. They had a job to do. Announce the coming of the Messiah. That would be a great job to do, announcing something to come. John announced the very arrival of Jesus. So of all of those, he is the greatest. But the least in the kingdom of God would be greater than John. What identifies them as being the greatest? Or us, We shouldn't assume it's somebody else, We can assume that we each individually could be counted as the least in the kingdom of God. What would make us greater than John? Well, those who are in the kingdom of God are those who don't. It's not about doing something in serving God. It's about trusting in who God is. And the very least in the kingdom of God is one who has trusted in the message that was preached. And in that sense, everyone who is a part of God's kingdom is great. We all get to be there. Everybody has their roles in different ways, but none of those roles make us greater than anybody else. The fact of trusting in Christ puts us in God's kingdom, and that makes us all great. We are in his kingdom. And that's what Jesus, that's the encouragement that we have from him today. So we look ahead to Jesus' return. We look ahead to judgment. We look ahead to that final act of salvation as He comes again. And we might ask, will it happen? There might be some things that cause us to doubt a little bit. In troubled times, maybe in our life, maybe in the culture around us, maybe in the world, it calls for faith in what we can't see. It might be difficult to trust that God will bring about what He's promised to bring about. But we can look back at what God has already done. Jesus did come the first time. He did all those miracles, a preview of the future that He has for us. He gave His life for us. He is giving us life for the future. The fact of the first advent that we look forward to, and Christmas, we celebrate all that, we look forward to. The fact of that, of Jesus coming the first time, promises the second advent. And it's, you know, a very sure promise. Yeah, promise that the Vikings will win the Super Bowl, even from somebody claiming to be from the future? No, we're not counting on it, right? Promise that Jesus will restore everything, will bring justice to the world, will bring peace and joy, even if the evidence around us says that, is He really going to do that? But He has already been doing that. Jesus already came. He already died for us. He already rose again. And the promises of the future coming of Jesus and His kingdom is just as sure as that fact. He has already been doing that. He's already working in this in our lives. And one day, He will make it permanent in this world. And we can trust in that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the promises that we have. We thank You that Jesus came for us and lived out the life of the Savior, the Messiah, died for us and rose again. And that He, the one who did that, has promised that He will return again. And that we can count that that promise is sure. And whatever things come our way in this life, that we ask that You would strengthen our faith so that if doubts come in, You will wipe them away, that we can trust in You with our whole hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.